Numbers chapter 35, sermon number 4 from this text. My desire is to be a little more condensed. I've been preaching on the first Sundays because we do have communion, but I readily admit I'm usually not very successful in that. But you're always patient and encouraging, and I appreciate that very much. I want to, before I begin reading, I want to remind you, and it's often said in homiletics classes, that's the task of preaching. It's just a fancy word for that. But often the instructors will point out the repetition principle, which I utilize, and maybe you realize it, maybe you don't. But if you notice the words of Jesus in his teachings particularly, that often he repeated what he said. The sales industry also uses that tactic. If you notice, if you're watching a program and it's 30 minutes long, you may have 4 or 5 or 6 commercials of the same corporation pushing the same product. And that's because marketing researchers have found out that people, you and me, we need to hear things over and over again before we are finally moved to say, I want to try that. Or that sounds good. Well, that looks good. I'm going to try it. Well, it's an ancient principle borrowed from Scripture. And as I have progressed in this book of Numbers, as I did with, I typically do, particularly preaching a series of sermons, we build upon the previous week. And hopefully in reemphasizing some of the points that are brought out or attempt to bring out the sermon, that they will begin to resonate. So my hope and prayer is that when you are reading through the book of Numbers and you come to chapter 35, there'll be hopefully several things that you will remember that will help enlighten you as you read and study God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Let me begin reading. Chapter 35, verse 9 is where I'll begin. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities beyond the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Did you notice the repetition in our text that we just read? Verse 13 says there's 6 cities. Verse 14 says there's 6 cities. Verse 15 says there are 6 cities. Verse 11 mentions cities of refuge, but does not say how many. 4 different occasions in these 7 verses where it has been brought to the reader's attention that there are cities of refuge that God has designed and determined would be placed conveniently, 3 to the west, 3 to the east, convenient for a person who finds themselves in trouble. Verse 10 says, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you'll select for yourselves cities for cities of refuge, and the cities will be a refuge from a from a redeemer. That word actually comes from the Hebrew goel. So that the killer will not die until he stands before the community for judgment. A redeemer is the one who is sent out by the community or the family to apprehend the one who's guilty of this heinous crime of murder, homicide. The appointment of the six cities, remember, was God's idea and not Moses' idea. Moses wrote only as God gave him the words. As we read this ancient and sacred text that we have, you have a copy in the back of your pew. Many of you have brought your own personal Bible with you. An ancient text. The New Testament, 2,000 years old. The Old Testament goes back 1,500 years or so before that. So this text that we're reading, as Moses recorded it, is indeed thousands of years old. Now we know that God has no age. Can't put a date on God's age or say he's 1,000 years old. God is eternal. So what do we learn from Moses going back to the establishment of the nation of Israel? We learn that about the heart of God. God has people on his mind from the very beginning. And here he is proposing or ordering cities of refuge be built so that the person who finds themselves in trouble has a place to go. Cities will be to you a refuge from a redeemer so that the killer will not die until he stands before the community for judgment. There is judgment. There will be a day of judgment. Not only for ancient Israel, there will be a day of judgment for all of the world. And with the way the world is going, and I know that our foreparents said the same thing, and they've been saying it. I'm sure Adam said it. I'm sure Noah said it. I'm certainly sure Moses all said it. Their world, they wondered what was going on in their world. And we wonder the same thing. But among God's faithful people, whom we are numbered, there will be a judgment. No one knows God's timetable. He has said that he will come as a thief in the night, completely unsuspecting. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be before Christmas. It could be 100 years from now. It could be 1,000 years from now, for all we know. Most of us seem to seriously doubt that. But we know that judgment is coming. So something must be done to protect the one who is guilty before judgment day. First of all, create these cities so that the vigilante cannot arrest him. Back in the wild, wild western days, and it's not only the wild, wild western days, but decades ago in many parts of this country, there was vigilanteism, where people were tarred and feathered, hung, mutilated by those persons who were not a part of law enforcement, and they were not responding according to a court order. But they took it upon themselves to execute immediate, swift judgment, as unwise and as cruel as that may have been, it did take place right here in America. It happened also in Moses' day. That if we don't get the word out that there are cities of refuge, the person who finds themselves guilty of an unintentional crime. Have you ever done anything unintentionally? Sure we have. But if a person dies, it is a crime. Must stand before the elders of the community and they must weigh the circumstances and determine whether this was done unintentionally or not. It was a stay of execution, so to speak. These cities weren't designed by Moses. Moses never thought of this. A man known as Israel's greatest prophet, he may have been, and I'm sure he was, a great prophet. He's one of two people who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, but he didn't think of this. This was God's own doing. These six cities were, says that their salvation comes from God and no other. It's the handiwork of God that there would be places for people to run to when they're in trouble. This elaborate and deliberate construct of these remarkable cities reminds us of the person and work of Jesus Christ, a place where all of us can run when we find ourselves in trouble. That's not only for the people who don't consider themselves to be spiritually minded or attracted to Christianity. A fellow that I run into in Starbucks, and he's usually there every day. I don't go that often. But when he sees me, in particular if he sees me on a Sunday morning or a Saturday afternoon, he'll ask me, he says, "When are you going to preach about me?" And I just smile because I know what he's talking about. I said, "Well, I haven't gotten around to it yet." He says, "You know I'm a heathen, right?" I said, "Well, you say so." God is the one who designed these cities. Not just for the spiritually minded, the people who think about Christ and who profess Christ and who attend worship services and who live according to God's word as best we can, but it is also for anybody. This gentleman that I'm speaking of, if the Lord ever convicts him of his sin, he can run to that city also. I think there'll be a lot of people. We'll be surprised by the number of people we see in heaven. Like the thief on the cross who came to Christ in the nick of time. Had an unusual but profound communication with Christ. An encounter with Jesus. Some would say an inappropriate time. I would say a most appropriate time. He was a man about to die. And who is it that's hanging next to him? Oh my goodness. That's how I want to die. Well, that's how I'm going to die. No matter whether it's early or late, Jesus is going to be there with me. And when you approach that final day of your life, Jesus will be there for you as well. But what a remarkable success, snatched out of the hands of disaster. His whole life a criminal, but at the last moment, who's hanging next to him? No one but the Savior of the world. What a remarkable testimony. cities were designed for man by God. In the land of Canaan, there'll be cities of refuge, verse 14 says. Hebron, Shechem, and Kadesh. All cities located on the west side of the Jordan, and Golan, Ramoth, Gilead, and Bezer on the east side of the Jordan. Well, it seems like there is evidence being mounted against those who would say before the Lord on that day, I never knew. Because the Lord spoke to Moses and said, put these three cities where they're convenient. Don't just put them on the west side so that the east side folks can say, I didn't know how to get there. And don't only put them on the east side so that the west siders would say, I don't feel comfortable in that neighborhood. Put them where they are convenient for everyone. Read Romans chapter number 1, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. People who have not come to know God, it is because they refuse to accept the evidence that is before them. The power of God is on display everywhere in the universe. Who is it that's holding the sun in its socket? Who is it that throws the moon out like a yo-yo every night? Who is it that names the stars and tosses them into the atmosphere? Who is it, the one who set the order of life, the cycle of life for every living thing, including plant life? Somebody, as that song says, somebody bigger than you and I. Who made the mountains? Who made the streams? Somebody bigger than you and I. Oh, these places of safety, they were conveniently located, easily accessible to anyone and everyone. We further learned last week that these places were strategic, designed purposefully, and they were places of providential placement. God in God's wisdom placed them where they should be. Oh, I'm glad. I'm glad that Faith Temple was where it was, where I acknowledged my faith in Jesus. Also happened to be a place where I preached my first sermon publicly, acknowledged a call to ministry. I'm glad it was Bethesda Church on Market Street in Urbana, Ohio. I'm glad it was there. Those were my places of refuge. God providentially placed these places and these people in my life, just as God has providentially placed people in your life. Why are you here? Why am I here? How did God arrange all of this? Providential placement. These places were also privileged places of protection. Privileged places of protection. Now, if you go outside of Israel, you're on your own. There's no places like that in Egypt. You just die. There's no places like that. This is the only place where there is an opportunity for salvation. And these places were also cities built. It wasn't a tent that you run to. Nothing wrong with a tent, but it's not appropriate for this purpose. It was a permanent place. It was a city. A place where people could dwell, where people could be cared for. And protect it. I say it's a convenient place. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus, the Word of God, laying groundwork in the book of Numbers for the revelation of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in these cities of refuge. Now, who was eligible to enter? They were designed purposely to house those guilty of committing the worst crimes against humanity. Joshua 24, 20th chapter, verse 4 says, "When they flee to one of the cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. Why are you here?" There's an opportunity for confession. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. After confession, into the city, place of rest and a place of fellowship. Do you see how beautiful the church has been designed? You see the church? I don't see the church here. Oh, open your eyes a little bit. See the uniqueness of the church. How that we are to be a welcoming body. As Christ redeems us, we are to become a part of a redeeming body. And it is the church of the living God that provides fellowship and protection. What do you mean protection? Oh, I don't mean hiring armed guards. What I mean is the protection of God's people, the prayers of God's people, the care and the concern of the community of faith. This is what they experienced here in these cities. They were among people who loved them no matter what they had done. When the elders interview people who come before us for membership, we don't ask them, have you ever committed a crime? We don't ask for all that detail. We ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you accept Him as the Lord of your life? Do you pledge to live as becometh a believer? We ask them questions about deportment in the church. Do you pledge that you will follow the covenant of membership here? That you will subject yourselves to the leadership of the church? Those are the things we ask. We don't ask about. We don't want to know. Now, if a person offers that information, that's on them, but we don't ask. And it certainly is not required. This is a loving place. This is a place of mercy, a place of redemption and safety. If there's any place where you might be able to find comfort, peace, and joy, and be able to relax from the struggles that we all face in this world, it should be within the confines of the fellowship of God's people. Shame on us if we carry on to the point where people are discouraged or confused. This is a place of safety and encouragement. Confession and here's mercy. God's mercy was on display in that judgment of the guilty manslayer was postponed until judgment was assured. Historically, we have record from Holy Scripture of God's mercy at work in human affairs in multiple places. Just in the Old Testament alone, let me quote a couple here. It was Yahweh's mercy that covered and exposed Adam and his wife Eve, who had lost their spiritual innocence and human dignity after shamefully failing God through their disobedience. God's mercy protected them. God covered them, covered their shame. The It's also the mercy of God that provided a floating ark where all who would simply believe would be spared the coming storm and the subsequent floodwaters. It was the mercy of God that allowed the swift Egyptians who were determined to overtake and recapture the fleeing Israelites and allowed God's children to escape through a sea, rather or not they could swim. Who would think they'd be saved through water or by water? But I'm sure there were numbers of them who could not swim. Also, it was God's mercy that mercifully and mysteriously and providentially spared the life of a son of Israel by the name of Joseph, who after having been sold into slavery, was elevated to be the assistant to the Pharaoh and went on to save the hungry, famished Jewish people from starving to death during their historic famine. The mercy of God has been seen in monumental ways as well as incremental ways, even in my life and yours. How often do I fail God? How often I'm not as faithful as I should be? How often I do not pray as I should? But God is merciful. God does not withhold his blessings, protection, and peace and prosperity upon me, even though we fail him often. These cities of refuge had an open door policy. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10 says. Well, if a person ran whatever distance it was from their home or the place, the location of their incident to that city, they wanted to be saved. They wanted to be saved. Admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. So again, I say God's mercy was on display in that judgment of the guilty manslayer was postponed until judgment was assured. Proper judgment, righteous judgment assured. Justice must be satisfied. God is always on the side of right. Now, how was justice assured? Well, the person who is guilty and accused of this heinous crime, they must stay in that city until their case is heard by the elders of the city. But if the high priest of that city, if the high priest happens to pass away, while he's in that city and awaiting judgment, he gets to go home and be free. The elders met him at the gate. He confessed his sin. He was allowed in and had to remain in that city until the day of judgment. And that would be the high priest pronouncing judgment. But if that high priest died while he's there, living in that city, he was commanded to be set free. Now, who's the high priest? Well, the high priest is the one who is anointed, designated, designed, and appointed. Anointed and appointed by God. Now, have you connected the dots? Neither you nor I or anyone else who's a guilty sinner was subjected to an immediate and eternal place in hell due to our sins, thank God. But God delayed our judgment until justice was satisfied. And how was justice satisfied in the mind of God? A single deed of justice was done when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said this, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," from the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's praying in great agony and sweat dropping from his brow as great drops of blood, the New Testament authors say. The official complaint was dropped as quickly as Jesus dropped his head in death on that cross on Golgotha. And then God's justice was fully satisfied when Jesus in self-satisfaction said, "It is finished." Done. The evidence against you and me was sealed that day, never to be opened again. And your case and mine, as sinners, as rebels, was dropped and the case closed. When that high priest died, the man who is confined to the city of refuge, he could go home. By law, the spiritual law of Israel, he was free. His case would never be brought up again. Jesus is our high priest. Can I quote you the book of Ephesians? I believe I have it here somewhere. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus, your high priest and mine, died, and in his death, you and me, all co-conspirators in rebellion against God, all guilty of committing sins, misdeeds, living against the law of God, it is in his death, our high priest, that we have been freed, and your sins and mine are like, the Lord says, "I'll throw your sins in the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more." Oh, the high priest has died. Aren't you glad you ran to that city? Aren't you glad that the gates were open? Are you glad there was no sign there saying business hours 8 to 4? That when you found yourselves in trouble and the conviction of the Holy Spirit was upon you, and maybe it was the wee hours of the morning, as you laid on your bed or sat in your car or sat in your chair, or maybe you were sitting at a bar, I don't know, trying to drown your troubles away, when the Lord spoke to you and assured you of his love and forgiveness and pulled you closer to himself and said, "Son, daughter, come in." The the death of that high priest, I could only imagine that the one who's living in that city and confessed their own guilt are wondering, what happens if my hearing is tomorrow? The high priest, he's still alive. What will my sentence be? What will my future look like? Will I have hope left? Where will I find peace? Will there be any joy left? Then one day, somebody taps on his door of his residence. Says, I've come with some official news. I've come to inform you the high priest has deceased. Oh, he knew that was his salvation. That was his salvation. He wasn't rejoicing in the death of a man. He was rejoicing in the result of his death. His death had redemptive purposes, in other words. The death of the high priest saved his life. Jesus, in his death, has saved your life and mine. And we ought to be glad. Glad, glad, glad. But the Lord saw us. Down through the telescope of eternity, had designed that his son Jesus, who would be our high priest, the mediator between God and human beings, would take on a body, though he was sinless, and die for your sins and mine. Are you glad about that? Thanks be to God.